Well, some of my favorite authors are Christians who write in secular publications, newspapers, magazines, and so forth. I think that it takes courage to do that, and I'm always inspired by them and how they share their faith in knowing that their audience is not, you're not writing to a Christian bubble. I get to preach mostly to Christians and people who are seeking Jesus out every Sunday. I'm inspired by people who write and talk about Jesus in other contexts, and in, especially in those secular kind of magazines. And one I came across just a few weeks ago is an article in The Atlantic by a gal named Elizabeth Brunig. And the article is titled, Can Silicon Valley Find Jesus? And she writes this, Silicon Valley, it seems, is coming to Jesus. There are no bad conversions in my book. I was born and raised a Christian and remain one, and it's good from that standpoint to see erstwhile non-believers take an interest in the faith, whatever the reason. And I really resonated with her statement there at the end, from the Christian standpoint, it's good to see erstwhile believers take an interest in the faith, whatever the reason. And that belief, that conviction is a big reason why we're in this sermon series that we're in right now. So if someone comes to church because they heard Pastor Brian preached on Pearl Jam, unless, you know, they heard it, right? Or is going to preach on the Eagles or whatever, then great. Each song is basically just an outsized sermon illustration to explain the gospel and help us understand the passage that we're looking at. So my goal is for the gospel to be shared and people encouraged to follow Jesus wherever they are on that path. Right? We're all on the path of following Jesus. So some of us are miles along the path, right? And other people are still looking for where the trailhead is. Like, they can't even find the parking lot to begin. And so wherever you are, I just want to help people move closer to Jesus, and that's what this series is about. And it will actually draw to a conclusion next Sunday with looking at a song that is probably actually the most recognized song in the series. So we'll just leave it at that for now, though. Today is a classic song from the Eagles. And it dovetails well, actually, and I did not plan it this way, after last week's song, which was Fly Like an Eagle, right? And so that kind of goes together, I guess. How many of us are at least familiar with the Eagles' music? Like, just raise your hand. If you at least could sing, like, a song or recognize a song. Most hands going up, some of you not. Some of you, maybe if you heard a song, you'd be like, oh, I do know that. I didn't know it was the Eagles. Wouldn't surprise me. So an awful lot of people around the world are very familiar with the Eagles. They've been around since 1971, I think it was when their first album released, somewhere around there. They have in that time sold an estimated 150 million albums, which is, that's a lot. Like, that is a lot of albums to sell. They've had 5 number one songs here in America, 6 number one albums, and they are still performing concerts. They're, I don't know, I think in their 80s or close to it. They actually have a residency right now at The Sphere, the new venue that got built in Las Vegas. Have you seen pictures of this? If you haven't, don't look right now on your phone, please, because you will not listen to anything I have to say the rest of the way. You'll be totally distracted. This venue is unbelievable. So they started in September doing 4 concerts a month there. It was supposed to run through December. It was so popular they extended it. The series is still going. They just played, I don't know, just a couple weeks ago was their last one. And they're booked out through December of this year. So right now it's a 16 or 17 month run. It may end up going longer than that. Who knows? And, you know, and this is a band whose heyday was like in the 70s and early 80s or whatever. Several of the band members, including Glenn Frey and Joe Walsh and Don Henley, have had successful solo careers as well. The original bassist, Randy Meisner, passed away just a couple of years ago. Glenn Frey passed away 9 years ago. And his son, Deacon, so Deacon Frey, has actually taken his place, at least when it comes to concerts. He is playing and singing in place of his dad in the Eagles, which is kind of interesting and cool. And then so also has joined with them is country musician. So can we get a woohoo from the country fans? Yeah, and I dressed the part today a little bit for you. Vince Gill has joined with them for their concerts. So all like their shows at the Sphere and others that they did last summer around the country, he is joining with them for those. So the song we're looking at today is not their most popular song, but any fan of the Eagles would certainly have it amongst their greatest hits, and it is on one of their 2 greatest hits albums. It's called Desperado. It was released on their second album in 1973. And rather than reading through the lyrics first, as we have most of the, or all the Sundays before, we're just going to listen to the song. We're going to dive right into it. It's a ballad. It's slower, maybe a little easier to follow along. And yeah, so there you go. This is Don Henley singing it as a solo artist, but with a backup band with him. This is not the whole Eagles entourage. It's a live studio recording, actually on the Howard Stern Show. And it's just, I think it's a beautiful rendition of the song. So enjoy Desperado.
Desperado, why don't you come to your senses? You've been out riding fences for so long now. Oh, you're a hard one, but I know that you got your reasons. These things that I
song. So it's a song, obviously, that expresses a longing for someone to come home, to quit squandering what they've got, to stop reaching for things that look good but are actually destructive to that person in their life, to let go of maybe materialism, right? Don't you draw the Queen of Diamonds? It's not all about those bright and shiny things. Instead, you want your best bet is always the Queen of Hearts. It's about love. To recognize the pain and the hunger that a person feels and let that drive them home. To quit, you know, loving or living in isolation, because that's a prison. You need people. To open the gate, come home, experience that real love. And an awful lot of people on the face of this earth, probably maybe even some here this morning, need the encouragement of words like these to turn their lives around. Wouldn't you agree that there's not much in life that is more painful than watching a friend or a family member hurt themselves with stuff that to them looks fulfilling and important, but is actually full of deception and pain and destruction and loss? I mean, that's one of the most painful things to watch. We want what's best for the people in our lives. And that's what this song conveys. And maybe it's not someone else who needs to hear a message like that. Maybe it is someone here this morning even. Whenever I hear the song, and I thought this for, a couple of decades at least now. Whenever I hear this song, I think of a story that Jesus once told of a father. I know this is Mother's Day, but this is a story about a father whose youngest son wanders off, squanders everything he had, and he does so in wild living, is what the passage tells us, ended up starving and destitute, but opens the gate and comes back to his dad, to his household, to his family, who did, in fact, welcome him home in love. So I think this song that we just listened to could be the father's words, like his prayer, in a sense, or the words to his son that maybe he said over and over and kept saying, or could have said out loud, could have been in a letter that he might have written him. So listen to this story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. We're beginning verse 11 this morning. It's a parable. It's a fictitious story that Jesus tells, but as is the case so often with Jesus' parables, it's easy to forget that and think that this is like recounting history. But it's a story that Jesus crafts on the spot, or it might have been a story he told multiple times even. And as you listen, see if this song doesn't fit from the dad's perspective. This is God's word to you and me this morning, Luke 15, 11 to 24. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." So this parable has often been called the parable of the prodigal son. If you have subheadings in your Bibles, as most Bibles do to help us navigate our way around, it probably is called something along those lines, the parable of the prodigal son. I think we could retitle it as the parable of the desperado. Don't the words to the song express, or the overall meaning of that song, express exactly what the father would have been feeling and thinking and crying out? They are so close, even with words that have exact words that are the same, Biblical parallels, such as the rainbow, is a sign of hope. Doesn't come from the Luke passage, obviously, but scriptural allusions. It's so similar. I've oftentimes wondered, actually, if this parable was an inspiration for the song. Alas, it is not. The song came about for other reasons. Jesus continues on in the story. We actually didn't read quite the whole thing. He goes to talk about the older brother. Remember, we found out at the beginning that this father has two sons. And the older one has this reaction to the son returning, the younger brother returning, and this party being thrown for him. And his response is one of jealousy and indignation. He's lived the straight and narrow path. He's always been there for his dad, been there for the family, done everything he's supposed to, walked the very narrow path. And he cannot believe that he has never been treated with a party like this younger brother is. And he's so upset by it. So he refuses to come and join the activities. So the father goes out to speak with him and encourage him, explain to him why they're doing this. And he says, "We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." You know, in a day and age where we've got cell phones, text messaging, email, social media, all these different forms of communication, that was not available to them. I know you know that, but just a reminder, the setting is totally different. Stuff's not even on their radar screen. And so to have a son as far off as this son was, you know, to have asked for his inheritance beforehand too, by the way, that's like a break in the relationship right there. And then he goes off, like he was as good as dead. They haven't heard from him, no sign of him, nothing. As good as dead. He's written off. But what father or mother or friend wouldn't be praying that their son or daughter or loved one would get off of their fences, come to their senses, open the gate, and let that mom or dad or that friend, their community, love them once again? Isn't that the prayer of every one of us who's ever had a loved one who was ruining their life and running it into the ground? We want them to come back to their senses. And that's exactly what this younger son does in the parable. First, he, as I said, has the nerve to ask for his inheritance early, his share of the estate. Just total offense. Like, even in today's world, that's like unusual. That would be like, who would do that? But that's what happens here in this story. And especially for them, just not a kosher thing to do. And then he goes off and blows it all on wild living. And unfortunately, that kind of thing still happens. People have all kinds of opportunities handed to them. Educational opportunities, financial, relational, whatever it might be. And an awful lot of people, at times in life, squander it all or a good chunk of it. They end up alone, hurting the people who love them, alienate them. Frittering away their finances and their futures as they chase after an illusion. And that's true about a fair number of people around us. And again, maybe some people here today. Maybe it's been in your past. Maybe it's something you're struggling with even now. And that's where the son got to in the story. He's blown it all. He is down and out emotionally, financially, spiritually, relationally. So in order to pay the bills and live, because he squandered it all, he ends up hiring himself out, and he ends up being assigned to feed pigs. Now, we may not totally understand like how important this would be for them, but this was a shocking turn of events in the story. Jesus probably did this on purpose. He's telling this to the Jewish religious leaders, some Pharisees, and so they were very stringent in their faith practice. And pigs for them, pigs more broadly in Jewish culture, were considered to be the filthiest animals on the planet. They didn't eat bacon. Such a shame. In fact, I didn't even think about this till just now. We had breakfast for dinner last night. We had bacon and eggs. Amen. And toast. Amen. That should be like on the weekly routine, I think, except I don't know if bacon's so healthy to eat that frequently. It's a rare thing in our family. So it was great. But they would never do that. No ham sandwiches, not even a pig as a pet. Okay? Some of you have been over to our house, perhaps, and you know that crammed into our house, it really doesn't fit. Like, we've got this instrument in our living room, and actually we've moved it recently to another room in the house. Our house is really not big for this, but we have a grand piano. It's quote, a baby grand, I guess. They do make them a little bit shorter, but it's not like a big, like, 10 or 11-foot grand piano. This is a smaller one. And it actually was given to us. I have no business owning a Steinway. That's what it is. And so it was a former piano teacher. He passed away, and a few years after his death, his wife decided she wanted to give the piano away. She was a cello teacher in the area. And so she decided she wanted to give away the piano. It had been given to her husband when he was in college in a music conservatory back in the Northeast. He'd had it for like 50 or 60 years, you know, up until, at least until this point when she was looking to give it away. We became aware of this. So this gal, her name is Marcia. We reached out to Marcia when she got her contact info. I never knew her. And we just said, hey, we understand you're looking to give away this piano. And, you know, here's a little bit about us. My daughter plays. I know Elaine said this. I kind of didn't think about the fact. I didn't mean to have Haley be in here twice, but it's the way it worked out. So, anyway, so we went over and looked at this piano and told her our story, and there was a lot of kind of cool similarities. And in the end, she selected us. And so we got to be the recipients of this hugely generous gift. Well, being chosen was a surprise. Like, the fact that it's even available is a big surprise. I'll tell you what, though, the biggest surprise for us when we were at her home visiting her is that when we're in the room with the piano and some other musical instruments in there, in walked a pig! A pig walked in. I kid you not. This pig just waltzed into the piano room. And we're like, wow, there's a pig. And she said, yeah, we have a pet pig. Well, now it's I. Her husband had passed away like 4 years prior. She said, yeah, I've got this pet pig. And this is a home in Bellevue. You know, and not on the shores of Lake Washington or whatever. But still, you know, it's in here on the east side. This is not a farming community. She has a pet pig, I couldn't believe it. No Jewish person would do that. Okay? It just, pigs were off limits. By the way, I was surprised. And I've seen pigs before. I mean, we've all seen pigs, right? I've never been that close to a pig. Man, they're big. Like, you do not want that thing. This is not a lap pig. Like a lap dog. You don't ask, like, Charlie to come up and sit on your lap on the couch. Anyway, but it was a full, like, real pig. You know, tail swishing, snout, snorting, everything. The whole nine yards. Couldn't believe it. I still can't believe it. I guess they make great pets. That's what she said. We haven't tried it. If one of you want to, that'd be awesome, because I want to verify it. Go for it. But we're not doing that. So she had this pig, but no one in Jesus' day, no one would have a pet pig. Like, this, it's not going to happen. They were off limits. And these guys to whom Jesus is speaking, you know, they're like, they're the religious leaders. They are uber stringent about this kind of religious stuff, these rules. So for Jesus to tell this story and have the son end up feeding pigs, it would be kind of shocking, but also like drives the point home that this guy is destitute. Like, you are really at your wits' end, at the end of the rope, if you're a Jewish person and you are now taking care of pigs. And a little bit maybe humorous in kind of a twisted kind of way that, well, he got what he deserved, right? It might be the kind of thing that'd be going through their minds. So he's at rock bottom. You know, if a movie were made of him, the movie could be titled Despicable He. There you go. I'm glad a couple of you chuckled a little bit at that. Anyway, some of you will get it later. And it's at this time that he realizes that he is ready, that he really is all alone. Like, he's really all alone. He had no one who cared for him. Like, he's working for this guy. Again, it's a parable. But in theory, you know, working for a guy, maybe there's a family, other people who work there as well or whatever. But he's all alone. No one is looking out for his needs at all. No one's helping to care for him. No one sees how hungry he is, right? No one gave him any food. He might have had people in his life, but they just didn't care for him. And that's a really lonely place to be. That's a very lonely place to be. And it's then that he comes to his senses, He gets down off those fences, opens the gate, lets his pain and his hunger drive him home, and he lets somebody love him. And not just anybody, but he lets his father love him. He comes home to him. And by the reaction of the father, it's clear that he desperately wanted his son to return home. He was longing for this. He wanted it. It was his heart's desire that his son be with him. What mom or dad doesn't want that? Or what friend doesn't want that for their friend who's in this bad place in life? What's interesting is that while this story, you know, in the story there's some good modeling. Like, you could actually have 4 or 5 different sermons on this. You could have a whole sermon series pulling on different themes. Look at the different people in the story and how they interact with each other and so forth. You could have a whole series on this over 4 or 5 Sundays. So there's stuff on, you know, being modeling about being a parent, you know, and the grace that it takes just to parent your kids and raise them when they make bad decisions and so forth. About being a friend to someone who's hit rock bottom and then comes to support. The older brother is a sermon series, almost a whole sermon series on his own. Like, his reaction, his pride, his selfishness that he's got going on. So kind of a negative illustration there. And but none of those things are explicitly why Jesus tells the story. Like, you craft sermons on those, but that's not the main point of the story. He told it to illustrate the love that his heavenly Father has for people, the part of creation that God made in his image. In other words, it's a story about God's love for people, including you and me. That God loves us so much that he is on the lookout for us. He is wanting us to return, and he's looking for us coming to him on the horizon. No matter how far away from God we may have wandered, no matter how much we have rejected the fine things that he set upon our tables, no matter how much we've squandered away life, hurt ourselves, or hurt others, God welcomes us home. This is such good news. This is what Jesus is communicating in this story. That God is looking for us. The Father is looking out for the Son. He sees him when he's yet far off on the horizon. And he runs out to meet him. He doesn't wait for him to come all the way to the house. In spite of him offending the Father, asking for his inheritance and his share of things, in spite of him squandering it all, and all that stuff, he runs out to greet him. And God does the same thing with us. Now, we do have to take that step towards him. The Son does cover a lot of the journey back to him, of course. But God is watching for us. Our part is simply to turn to him and move in that direction. And no matter how far you have wandered from God, he wants you to come to him so he can love you and help you live as his son or his daughter and be all that he has created you to be, starting with being in relationship with your creator. The one who made you in his image. And then this brings us to one final thought that ties this passage and the song together as well. Don Henley sings near the end of the song, "Come down from your fences, open the gate." This word gate is kind of an interesting one, interesting word to use, I think at least. It's not a word that you find all that often in pop rock songs written by singers who live in the likes of London and New York, Los Angeles, Seattle, and so forth, like these kinds of big cities. But he used it here. And Jesus uses it about himself, too. He said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He comes in and he will come in and go out and find pasture. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." You know, Jesus doesn't say back in the parable that the Son came through a gate, either in leaving the place where he was feeding the pigs, although probably he did. Probably some kind of a gate there. It doesn't say they came through a gate when they got to the Father's house, but there's a good chance there was. Very common in their day. Whole cities were surrounded by walls, and they'd have gates where you came and went into the city. Jerusalem, we're familiar with that probably, is a great example. So this idea of having to come through a gate is very common for them. And Jesus says that the gate we go through to come to our Heavenly Father is Jesus. That He is the gate. If we want to connect with our God, with God, our Creator, with our Heavenly Father, Jesus is the gate to doing that. He is the gate. You know, the story that He tells, again, it may have been fiction, and it's so easy to envision it as being a real life thing because it's partly it's so relatable. Like maybe not the feeding pigs part, but there's so much of it that is just the broken relationship, the heartache, the longing, you know, from the father's side, the being at the end of the rope, you know, like the son, the older son. Maybe some must have been in those shoes where we've been jealous of the way someone was treated and wish we had been treated that way. And just kind of ignore all the blessings that we have. It's so easy to identify with the different people in this. But God's love for you and me, in spite of it being a fiction story, His love for you and for me is as real as this moment that we are sharing here together right now. He loves you. He loves you, and He is looking for you no matter how much you may have wandered off. And it may not be kind of a whole life kind of thing like it is in the story, but there's probably a part of you that even this week wandered off the trail of following Jesus. And God welcomes you back. Maybe some of us have been fully running from our Heavenly Father, turning away from the fine things that have been set upon our tables, the blessings that we have in our life. If the things that seem to be pleasing us are in fact things that are instead pulling us away from loved ones and pulling us away from God, simply know this, that God is looking for us to come home to Him, to open that gate and come to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ and be loved by Him. As the eagles sang, before it's too late, you better let somebody love you. And to be honest, Jesus is the only somebody who loves you so much that He died on the cross for you and will love you right on into eternity. That's how you get there. So no matter how far you've wandered away from the love of your Heavenly Father, whether it's fully, whether it's partially this week, whatever it might have been, He welcomes you home. He welcomes you back. And that is such good news for the desperado that is in each and every one of us. Heavenly Father, thank You for this good news. Sometimes we might read this parable of the prodigal son, and maybe we identify a little bit with the younger son. Probably a lot of us, you know, we haven't maybe gone that far. Maybe some of us have. Maybe some of us have to humble ourselves and admit that we've maybe even been more like the older son at times in our lives. But either way, that stuff draws us away from You. And some of us have wandered way off. Maybe we really have kind of been by that young, like that younger son. Thank You, God, that You are like the father in the story that Jesus tells. That You desire for us to come back. That You long for us to come through the gate into Your presence to know You, to be in relationship with You, to acknowledge You as our Heavenly Father. So God, thank You for that grace, amazing grace that we sang of earlier. Thank You for Your forgiveness. Thank You for welcoming us. And so God, we just pray that we would live in relationship with You, that we would know You as our Heavenly Father because of Jesus the Son. And as You continue to lead us and guide us and shape us by Your Holy Spirit each and every day. Lord, help us not to identify as desperados, but instead to identify as children of the Lord Most High. Thank You, God, for that. We pray it all in the life-giving name of Jesus, and all of God's children said together, Amen.